Welcome to Bible Greek VPod's audio series. Join us as we look at the book of Joshua. Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together around your word. And so we ask that you would be with us and guide us through your word today and show us something new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in Joshua chapter 10 today. And we find the sun stands still today. So let's get right into it. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and his king and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all of its mighty, all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Horam, king of Haram, Hebron, Purim, king of Jeremoth, Jepha, king of Lishgash, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." So I'll stop there and kind of catch up. So this Adonai Zedek, back in verse 1, means my Lord. You know, may recognize Adonai, it's my Lord. My Lord, righteousness. Zedek is righteousness in the Hebrew. And, of course, he is the king of Jerusalem. This is the first instance, by the way, that we see Jerusalem in this section, really in the Bible. But Jerusalem is about 5 miles south of Gibeon, and it's the ancient city was Salem, and Salem just means peace. And so we find out that Gibeon was a great city. That's what we find out here. We didn't have much information about it. Gibeon was a great city. It's like a royal city, and greater than Ai, in fact. So this was quite the big city. So then he moves into verses 3 through 5, and we find in here this five nation confederacy, and we find out, in fact, that they are Amorite. We find out that they are Amorite. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Ishgash, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon and made war against it. So we find out this five-nation confederacy is Amorite, and they're from the hill country. So that kind of plays into it. They're from the hill country, and they're a smaller group. Seem to be smaller groups altogether, and they're mad. They're mad because they know Israel's coming to take the land, and they're mad at this Gibeon, and they're going to make war against it. But look at the verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent it to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So here we find that these the Gibeonites, they send a runner to Joshua, and Joshua is in his headquarters with the rest of the Israel over in Gilgal, and they appeal for help. So look at verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." This is God is in control here. God is definitely in control here. God intercedes. Now, have you noticed as we've gone through this, we have not seen really the ark since Jericho. Where has the ark been? You know, the ark was supposed to be out there in front. We hadn't seen the ark much. And so that's an interesting observation. It, you know, kind of has a personal application to us that we need to let God lead, and they're obviously not letting God lead in this situation. Israel is not. And making this deal last time we saw was not a good deal. It was not a good thing. So here we are. God's going to intercede. And at the very moment, the entire Amorite army of the southern Canaan region, when they're all assembled together in an open field, God is going to work here. God is going to work here. So here, you know, look at verse 9. Therefore Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So it's 25 miles from Gilgal to Gibeon, going from essentially sea level up to about 4,000 feet. And so they travel all night, and they're hoofing it. Normally, they say it's about 20 miles is a journey by foot per day. So they're hoofing it. They're going uphill, and they're traveling all night. They're pretty tired, I would think. You know, that's a long walk. Maybe, you know, maybe their blood's going, and so maybe that's okay. But anyway, look at verse 10. So with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Ashka and the Mekedah. So here we find that, okay, so they traveled all night long. It's, you know, quite a ways there. They encounter this and they chase them down, and we find out really who is in control. God planned it all. Even in spite of Israel's disobedience, in spite of Israel's lack of seeking God's will and wisdom, God is in control. The great Dr. Unger writes, when Israel entered Canaan about 1400 BC, more than 25 city-states existed. But by 1390, that's 10 years later, Israel had swallowed up many of them. According to the Amorena letters, by 1375, there were only four main independent states in the south. So 25 years, it went from 25 and a half, so maybe 30, down to about four. So God's at work here. And the first 12 chapters here in this book of Joshua takes 7 years. So we're early into it. Look at verse 11. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones. Who's in control? From heaven on them as far as Ashka, and they died. There were more who died from hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. That's amazing. Not only that, it was hailstorm was selective, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. They're both in the battlefield. But God is in control here. This is amazing. Look at verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, look at this, this is poetry here. Sun stands still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Adron. This is actually a poetry, and it's really, it says this. The Hebrew says this. It says sun still. That's all it says. Sun still. And really, the word for still is silent or be dumb. Silent or be dumb. Over Gibeon, which is the hill city. And moon stands still over the valley of Jalon, which means field of deer. So it just stands still. Verse 13, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had ravaged upon their enemies. 24 hours, it seems. Look at, let's continue. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? We don't know what that book is. Lost in antiquity, but it's referred to a couple of times. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So about 24 hours, this sun stood still. And verse 14, and there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So they perform all of that and they go back to Gilgal. Well, let me kind of catch up with my notes here. The sun stood still that day for a whole day. The critic likes to point out that the earth moves around the sun. therefore, the Bible's in error, of course.
Perspective.
And, of course, we kind of speak of that. In fact, you watch the weather. And yes, sunset is in, sun down is it. So the critic is, we don't need to really listen to the critic too much, and it's a shame we even have to mention it. But we talk like that. It's natural language. But it seems to be a full day, and they say it was light, daylight for 48 hours, not 24 hours. And also, we find that what happened when you, with this, look back at this poem. Sun stands still over Gibeon, and the moon over in the valley of Ajalon. Well, some had suggested this is July because the sun is over the city, and the moon is low in the horizon. So for that configuration to be, and to stay right there, some had suggested and calculated that this is probably July for that configuration to be like that, sun up high over the city and moon low in the horizon over that valley. Of course, it should be noted that this are also the sun and moon gods of the Canaanites. Right?
Oh,
so I don't know, you know, play on words, but that's amazing. I think it is. I think it has a spiritual application there. The Canaanites were, you know, that was their principal deities. He just stops them right there. Stops them
that
right
there.
That
would blow in their mind, wouldn't it?
Yeah, yeah. Oh, my goodness. Who has control over our deities, the sun and moon?
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, God does. All right, let's move to verse 16. Here we have the Amorite kings executed. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makda. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. This Makda, just to tell you what that is, it's called the place of the shepherds. Place of the shepherds. That's what that name means. In verse 19, and do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Verse 20. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities, and all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Mikdah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. But Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out these five kings to them from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, wow, the king of Hebron, the king of Jumoth, Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was, when they brought out these kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they drew near and they put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and be of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and there were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. So these kings, Amorite kings, are executed, and they again, in like fashion, they command to put the foot over their necks in that ancient way of submission or conquering, and then they. But by the way, that has kind of the sense of conquering sin. But anyway, they kill them, put them up on poles, but the sun starts to move. You notice through this story, we kind of had the first part where it was a summary statement. They returned to Gilgal, and then we came over to this Amorite king's executed, and we had some more activity happening, kind of filling in the details of what happened. So they're hung on these poles. The sun starts to move again because they're all killed, until it gets dark, and then they pull them off the poles and they bury them in a memorial. It's very important for the Jewish people to not leave the body out like that. Why? Well, because we're made in the image of God, and we don't treat the body. We don't treat the body with that type of disrespect, if you will, because it's made in the image of God. There's value to life. Very interesting. So now let's move to verse 28. Now we move on to the Southland. So that was kind of the mid part of the area. So we move to the Southland now. So on that day, verse 28, Joshua took Mekdah and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Mekdah as he had done to the kings of Jericho. Look over on your handout to this to the other side, and you'll see a map, and you'll see this whole episode here in this Joshua rescues Gibeon. And so you see Gilgal, where they were. They came up to Gibeon, and the Israelites pursue the Amorites down this valley all the way down to Ashka. And then all the way, there's Mekdah. You see that down at the south. And there's Lachish and Eglon. These are the five kings. And there's Hebron. They come up, and they meet them over there. By Jebush, which is Jerusalem, the Jebusites, and then number one, it says king of Jerusalem, Amorite kings attack Gibeon, and then three, Israel defeats Amorites. So that was the that's kind of that whole campaign, and that lasted how long? 48 hours, probably. For the most part, 48 hours, because the sun stood still for a full day. So really, that night, 48 hours, plus maybe a little bit more to finish this whole episode. Okay, let's get back to our text. We left off here at verse 29. So they go into the Southland, and verse 29 says, Then Joshua passed from Mekdah and with all Israel with him to Libnah, and they fought against Libnah, and the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the kings of Jericho. So kind of back, after God does this, you know, they go into this negotiation with with Gibeonites and that group without consulting the Lord. But then the Lord's in control. He's in control. The result of that is this confederacy. God takes care of a bunch, just kind of clears that whole land. Now Joshua's taking care of exterminating all of them, like he should do, like he was supposed to do. Look at verse 31. Then Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with them to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it, and the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Hamron, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him alone, left them none remaining. So just exterminating, like the Lord had said now. So Joshua's got the right attitude. 34. Then Lachish, Joshua passed from Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and they fought against it. They took it on that day and they struck it with the edge of the sword. All the people who were in it were utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, all its cities, all the people who were in it, and he left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. So again, destroying everything. He's being obedient. Verse 38. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to Debir. And they fought against it, and he took it, and its king, and all its cities. They struck him with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, as it had been done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, as it has been done to Lachish and its king. So Joshua conquered all the land. Look at that, all the land. And the mountain country, and the south, and all the lowlands, and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Gishon, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So who's in control? God is in control. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. This is, you know, quite a southern campaign. That central and southern campaign is done. We're going to move on to the northern campaign now. But notice the strategy is extermination, extermination, extermination. Don't leave anything behind. Don't leave any people behind. Your army, like most people would do, they'd conquer a city and they'd leave their people behind. But there's no reason to leave anybody there. You don't leave your army there. Move on. Go back to go back to Gilgal, which means cut off, because the people are all exterminated. There's no reason to leave any soldiers back in those cities. Very interesting. Any comments, questions, observations? I just find it interesting that the ark, the ark was prominent the first part of this book, and then we just have not heard the ark. since Jericho. And it really, I think, speaks a spiritual lesson that you got to let God be first in your life and go first in your life and keep your eyes on the Lord. And I think that's the main story. But in spite of our sin, God is with us. He won't leave us. And that's what chapter 10 is about. Because here they are, and they sin. They don't do as God commanded. They make this agreement, the buddy deal. And then God brings in this miraculous battle where all of these five kings come together in one battle. And Joshua is able to attack. But then God does the work with the hailstorms from heaven, killing the majority of them. Just amazing. God does the work.
I also think of the typology of Joshua being Jesus, right? And like you said, destroying sin, and yet we cooperate with God. Like, they didn't just stay back. God said, "You just stay here. I'll go." It's like, yeah. You go out. So, but it's God really doing the work, and I think that's the same with us. Where to overcome sin, we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. And I thought also the typology of, killing the kings and hanging them on a pole. That could be the cross, but certainly our greatest enemy is our sin. And if we don't deal with it in a serious manner, it's going to hurt us. So I think there's a lot of lessons, but what encourages me is just to be reminded, well, it's really God who does the work. Don't try to do for yourself what only God can do, but recognize you have to be engaged. You're part of the process in invoking the grace of God, the power of God, through faith, through reckoning yourself dead and recognizing the work of the cross, all those things.
You know what I see in the bodies impaled up there in this particular story is, the church is supposed to, and I don't know, maybe your church does. They used to in the older days have a lot more times where somebody would come forth and they'd witness what God had done for them.
Testify.
And testify. Here's that sin. Yeah. God did this. Yeah. God conquered this sin. And that's what I see on those poles, those people up there. God did this. And that's the testimony.
When you talk about how we need to take a step, it's like we have an action to do. I thought even yesterday we were talking through Philippians, Paul said, but one thing I do, so he's doing something, okay? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining, so he's straining, straining forward to what lies ahead. But who is doing the work? God's doing the work. But let's walk in that, but he's giving us the strength. The same way he said, you guys go, but I'm going to drop a bunch of hailstones on these people. Yeah, but you guys need to be there.
We're exhausted, I'm sure, right?
Listen, 25 miles from Gilgal to Gibeon, then they fight uphill, then they fight for 48 hours, and then look where Mikkadah is.
Yeah.
They go all the way.
That's 2 days. We're talking now, we're in the third, even the fourth day.
They're 75 miles of marching and fighting for three solid days, if you want to count the night march, this is ridiculous.
That's a supernatural sustenance.
They had power that, that normally, you'd be tired, but
it's more than a Stonewall Jackson march.
Yeah, exactly. Good point.
Yeah.
And the other thing that I saw was interesting is when it says Joshua spoke to the Lord, but then he said this in the sight of Israel. I'd always thought, oh, Lord, please stop the sun. No, what he says is, sun, stand still over Gibeon and move in the valley of... I'm like, whoa, I've never seen that before.
And notice that next statement. It said, God, this was never seen this before. God heard, what does it say? Obeyed, heard man.
Yeah.
I'm not sure where that was.
Heeded the voice of man, verse 14.
Heeded the voice of man,
pretty unusual.
I mean, just to figure out the physics of how that happened, how did it, we have no idea. God created, all the orbits and the planets and all this stuff, but something had to happen.
Yeah, that, yeah, it wouldn't just...
You know, what moved relative to another? Did the sun move? Did the Earth not rotate?
Because what the impact of the Earth not rotating, that would be pretty...
Burn you up.
That would be pretty crazy.
I can't even imagine how that happened.
It's like, who would have... What put it in Joshua's head even to ask the Lord? It's like...
Exactly. He had been hanging out with God. Yeah. You know, with Moses, he stayed at the, he was there.
Yeah.
He was spending a lot of time with God, so he didn't feel uncomfortable because God said, go do this stuff, and then they needed this. Yeah. So he feels comfortable to ask. Exactly.
Wow. Clearly the Lord inspired him promptly to ask for that, right? He wouldn't have.
Yeah, I would say... So. Full of the Spirit.
Exactly.
But he full of the Spirit, ready to hear from God. Mm-hmm. And because, my lesson there is that this is a man who stayed close to God so he could hear it,
Mm-hmm. I've heard, it seems like I heard a sermon one time when they were looking at this from a scientific point of view and they had figured out how, there was a day missing in some kind of calculation.
I've heard this thing too, where they look back
astronomy wise
mm-hmm. to see, and they said there's a day missing.
Right.
Yeah. Right. I don't remember the reason for that.
Sounds good to me.
Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the word in this story. A lot of spiritual, one interpretation, many applications, Lord. That's all we can say. A lot of deep stuff here that we could take away with. So thank you so much for it, and help us understand about you a little more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.